Well, congregation, let's open our copies of God's Word to 1 Peter, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading to us verses 1 through 15, 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry, not 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. sorry about that. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 15. We have been looking at Christian character. We've been looking at the list of attributes that Paul gives in Galatians 5. And this morning we'll be looking at gentleness. And we see that in these qualifications. So these this is a familiar chapter as we hear the qualifications for overseers and deacons. We looked at that recently as we were considering the election of deacons. But it's fitting that we come back to these as we consider the topic of gentleness. And so here now as I read God's holy and inerrant word from 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the living God. We praise you that the gospel is true, Lord, that all your word is true. And Lord, how needful we are, for we are wayward and ignorant. We need a word from our God to know what is true, to know an anchor for our souls, to be set not adrift as so many are, and indeed, apart from your grace, as we once were. So Lord, bind us to yourself. Lord, anchor us in this, your word, and Lord, teach us by none less than your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us gentle, for you are gentle. We pray in the good name of Jesus. Amen. What good is gentleness in a world where so many are at each other's throats? This attribute of Christian character may not be seen as relevant or helpful by many. After all, what can gentleness do to win wars or to rule men? And perhaps we may have difficulty with gentleness, not just the difficulty of putting on this character trait, growing in this fruit, natural difficulties we might have to do, we might have with all the fruit due to our sinful nature. But perhaps we have an additional difficulty, and that we are not convinced that we want to be gentle. When we see a world that is hostile to Christ and Christianity and to us as Christians, and when we have been warned by Jesus himself that we will be hated by all men, do we really want gentleness. My goal in this sermon is to help us all see that Christ himself wants gentleness, and that gentleness is good, and that is exactly what God himself plans to use to accomplish eternal things in the world. We'll be cautious to point out what gentleness is not, but Lord willing, may we all grow in gentleness, the gentleness of Christ. So the call this morning for many scriptures, including that which I've just read, is to be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. The first thing I'd like to point out to you is that you can do a lot with gentleness. Have you ever bought a car and, a car with a certain make and model, and as soon as you've bought that car, as soon as you have it, you've got the keys, you then, everywhere you seem to go, every parking lot, every street you go down, you see that same car everywhere, that same make and model. Sometimes there can be a certain detail that can evade your notice, but once you see it, you realize it's a bigger deal than you had thought. I think that may be the case with gentleness. How much, let me ask you, how often does the Bible talk about gentleness? How many times, how many things are we as Christians told to do with gentleness, or given examples of things that are done gently? Well, there's a lot. And I think sometimes there's so many we read right past them. We don't notice them anymore. So let me give you a sampling. Galatians 6:1 tells us that if anyone is caught in any transgression, if someone's caught in sin, those who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness. Or 2 Timothy 2:25 says that the Lord's servant should correct his opponents. So you're correcting someone who is wrong, someone who's standing against you. You're to do that with gentleness. We have an example of Paul correcting the erring Corinthian church, appealing to the gentleness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Or 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to be prepared to make a defense of the hope that is within us. That is, do apologetics. Explain why you believe what you believe, and yet do it with gentleness and respect. Think of these three examples I've just given you. Think of those situations, whom they call you to deal with sinners, with opponents, with unbelievers. The scriptures say that we are to deal gently with them. Now, how easy is that to do? Are those the interactions where gentleness comes naturally? I'm thinking of interactions I had at the old Shawnee Days booth, particularly with a few individuals that were, they wanted to come to the tent just to make a mockery of Jesus, to make a mockery of me. Was it easy to be gentle after that interaction? How about you, the last time you interacted with someone that was, for instance, caught in sin, or opposed you, or before whom you were giving a defense of why you believe in Jesus Christ? Were you gentle? Was it easy? Was it natural to you to be gentle? And that these commands that I've spoken of so far were not enough, Titus 3:2 tells us there we're reminded to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Parents, we are to be gentle toward our children. Fathers, we're specifically told not to provoke our children to wrath. That implies a certain gentleness with how we go about even the discipline of those children. Toward our family, toward our neighbors, toward subordinates, toward inferiors. Gentleness is a command we see throughout the scriptures. That's a lot of gentleness. But why? Why would God so often command and insist on this attitude when we deal with others? And I'd put to you that it is because that's what God is like. Throughout this study of the fruit of the Spirit, we've seen that God's character is something the Spirit is growing in us. And I want you to see how God in Christ is gentle. Hebrews 5:2, speaking of the high priest, of course, one who would foreshadow Christ, says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So is Christ. Jesus can deal gently with the ignorant, the wayward, Not because he is morally weak as the high priest was, who himself sinned. No, Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus didn't have a leg to stand on. No, Jesus never sinned. He's not gentle with us because he has no moral high ground to stand on. Jesus is gentle because he voluntarily took on our flesh. He has been tempted in every way as we are. Yet he knows what it's like to be tempted, and he is gentle then out of mercy, compassion. And friends, that compassion of Christ is vital to this and all the Christian fruit. If you think that the reason you're here or where you are is because you're so great, why would you be gentle to others who aren't as great, obviously, as you are? But if the reason you're here is that Christ was gentle with you, then you will desire that gentleness to be shown to others as well. But that's not just a desire out of compassion. I want us to see that it is also best at accomplishing the ends which God has for that gentleness. Gentleness can do a lot. Think again of the situations we're called to show gentleness in. Reclaiming someone caught in transgression. So you're speaking to someone who's offended you, someone who's sinned. If you don't think you've ever transgressed so badly as that person, and you come to them with this attitude that they'll really need to step up their game to be as great as you are, how do you think they will respond? Or if you're speaking with an opponent, or if you are defending the faith, if you believe that the reason you believe in Christ is because you were smart enough, you were good enough, then you will talk down to those who do not believe. How can you be gentle with those who aren't as smart and clever as you are? Friends, how do you think any of those situations would turn out if you didn't have the humility of gentleness? Would that make you a great evangelist? Would that enable you to shepherd others well? No, because gentleness is exactly what is needed in those situations. Proverbs 15:1, which was read earlier in the service, Proverbs 51, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That is, give your message with gentleness. Give a soft answer. If you are harsh with someone, they will get defensive. Their hackles will rise. They entrench themselves against you because they feel attacked. But on the other hand, if you are gentle, even if they come at you with wrath, God can awaken their conscience. And you, if you think that's a small thing, consider another proverb. Proverbs 25:15, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Friends, gentleness can break bones. It is because when all the defenses are down, when you come in with harshness and a person will shield himself, he'll even attack back. But if you are gentle, it's as if you can penetrate so deeply within that person. You can speak to their soul. You can speak to the marrow of who they are. Friends, have you experienced that effect on you? Many of us can describe coming to Christ in terms of being cut to the heart, of being met in the marrow of who we are. Yes, I was being told that I was a worse sinner than I had ever considered. Yes, I was being told that Jesus, whom I previously viewed with suspicion and malice, that he was actually the only Savior of the world. But I didn't feel attacked so much as I felt gently shown the door of freedom. It penetrated deep within my soul. Gentleness. Gentleness, dear ones, can do so much. How easy it is to overlook gentleness when it is the very thing that is needed in so many situations. And so let us look a bit at about what gentleness is and what it is not, what it does and what it doesn't do. And at the first, looking at what gentleness does, which relates to what we've just observed about how gentleness helps the message to be received. That is, I've been speaking in some of these examples about how we are to deal with others, where we're to give an instruction, give with gentleness. There's also an aspect of this that talks about receiving with gentleness. And that is that gentleness is humble and open to reason. James tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word meekness in that verse has the same root as gentleness, which we've been considering. And this illustrates gentleness in receiving. And when we come under instruction, when we're under the word of God, if we will not receive with gentleness, it will be impossible then to give with gentleness. Here, James is calling us to gentleness in receiving the word of God. And he emphasizes how this is an appropriate posture by calling it, what does he call it? The implanted word. Again, talking about how that gentleness can penetrate deep within us. The word is meant to be planted deep within our hearts, but it will not take root if our hearts do not receive it meekly. But what is meekness, you might ask? I know these are different with gentleness and meekness. What is meekness, and what is that emphasizing when we talk about you when we translate it that way? Well, one of the best illustrations of meekness that I have seen is a video of a construction site, and there's this backhoe that is taking these huge scoops of earth. I mean, I don't know how heavy each scoop would be, but to me, it must be like a ton of dirt. And it seemingly, without effort, it just picks it up and it drops it into the back of a dump truck. And it does it again and again without fail. It's just, there's so much power in this construction vehicle. And in that video, watching intently are two children, each with their little toy dump trucks. And the operator drives the backhoe close to them. He tells them, the instructor says, scoot back a little bit. They put their toy trucks on the ground. And this huge backhoe takes not a great scoop, but a little bit of dirt. And he scoops it up with all that power, all that strength in that construction vehicle, and gently shakes a handful of dirt into each of their play toys. That's meekness. That illustration shows us that meekness is not weakness. You're not doing this because you're strapped. You have no energy left. You're just doing only what your own strength can provide. No, it's actually when there is much power, but that power is under control. Meekness is being able to capable of great destruction or feats of strength, but instead using that for gentleness. In the context of receiving with meekness, it's saying, when there's instruction that our hearts don't want to receive, the capacity of our hearts to resist that, to be hard-hearted, to raise our hackles, to push against that is great. And yet with meekness, to use that strength instead to receive. Friends, this is a beautiful thing, meekness. God changes our hearts to be able to gently receive his word. We become open to reason. And this is evidence that God himself is at work within us. Philippians 4:5 uses a different but related word, which some translate, let your gentleness be known to everyone. But again, this relates to meekness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is how we are to receive the word with gentleness. We're not to use our mental faculties to fight against the word, to fight against the instruction that God gives us. We're to humble ourselves, receive with meekness what he has said. So that's the receiving end of gentleness, receiving end of meekness, receptive to the word of God. But also we should come back to the gentleness of giving, the gentleness of instructing. And this is where we are reminded that gentleness is not violent or quarrelsome. Gentleness is, in various passages, contrasted with violence. And notice this gentleness is required of those who are superiors. That's often the context where it's easy to give in to violence, to enforce what you're instructing with some over-the-top show of power. And so when Paul is giving qualifications for church officers, he says an overseer must be, as I read earlier, 1 Timothy 3:3, not violent but gentle. Not quarrelsome. That is, that gentleness is not looking for a fight. Gentleness does not seek to win the argument by use of force or infliction of pain. And we see that not just in church officers, but when Paul is speaking, for instance, to various household members in Ephesians. Paul gives directions to husbands and wives, children and parents, and slaves and masters. And to masters, he says this, Ephesians 6, 9, do the same to them. That is, render service and goodwill as to the Lord, not to men. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. It's not just that gentleness doesn't accomplish its desire without violence. It doesn't even threaten violence. Give up your threatening. Again, it is worth asking, are we gentle? Fathers, are you gentle to your children? Elders, are you gentle, not violent, not quarrelsome? Managers at workplaces where you've been given authority in the world, in any place, are you gentle? Are you not threatening those who are placed under your authority? Now, what does that mean? Well, it means as Christians, our desire is to motivate people by treating them as humans. If our way of motivating people is only to threaten or punish them, really that's like treating them like animals. Proverbs 32:9 says, be not like horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. We should not hate our brother in our hearts, but we should reason frankly with him. Leviticus 19:17. We don't want to strip people made in God's image of their will, but we want them to will. We want them to desire what is right. That means then when we have convinced them that they really want to do it, that we've not bullied them into compliance. They've been converted. Their desire has been changed all the way deep within them. Again, it penetrates so deep within them, this gentleness I'm speaking of. They previously wanted to disobey, but now they want to obey. This change, of course, is something the weapons of the flesh could never do. Even gentleness used manipulatively cannot do this, but God can use this. God can convert people. God can use gentleness. And it's for that reason that this requires faith. Being gentle to someone who is hostile to you, being gentle to someone who has capacity to hurt you and do you great harm. Does it not require trust that God is going to do what is right? Does it not require trust that God really means it, that this is the best way to be gentle? And so this means then that we Christians, Christian leaders, or even if we were to speak of Christian nations, that we should be not aggressors, not those that are easily provoked into fights, not tyrants, not converting the world at the point of a sword. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, wolves have claws and sharp teeth. Sheep, let me remind you, have very few features useful to aggression. If it weren't Jesus himself calling us to be sheep, which of the two, sheep or wolves, would we choose to be? And yet this is how Jesus sends out his people, as sheep in the midst of wolves. And that prompts his command, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Though we are to be as innocent as doves, ignorant of evil, not using the violence of the world, and therefore some have translated as gentle as doves. We are to be at the same time, though, wise as serpents. And that then leads me to a last clarification. Wise as serpents reminds us that to gentleness, as we've looked at it, as receiving, as we've looked at it, as giving, we see lastly that gentleness is not a pushover. With all that I've said, you may wonder if this teaching on gentleness makes Christians soft. A soft word? Will this lead to soft men? And to be clear, there is a growing problem in the church today of passivity. Men who stand for nothing, men who will not stand for the Word of God, who will not stand for the doctrines that have been passed to us that are biblical, men who will not stand for the truths that are inconvenient in the world in which we live today, men who do not answer that evil. And maybe they defend their retreats saying, "Oh, I'm just being gentle. I'm being meek. This is what Jesus wants." Is that where this sermon that I've been preaching you leads? Does it lead to all of us being passive? No. I want that to be clear. No. And for starters, we can say that that passivity is not meekness. It is weakness. To be gentle, to be biblically gentle, is to have that strength that would be in your right to exercise, and choosing to use it in the way that is best for the glory of God and for the good of your neighbor. Christians are gentle, and yet they're showing gentleness because there really is a line they're drawing. There really is something they are standing for. And so to demonstrate, let's look at Paul. Paul, who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit told us that gentleness is among these fruit of the Spirit. Paul, who also instructed Titus, Titus chapter 2, which we looked at earlier, where he told Titus to tell the Cretan Christians to be gentle toward all people. Well, it was not inconsistent for Paul to tell Titus, that same Titus, chapter 1, that false teachers, those of the circumcision party, must be silenced. He told him to rebuke them sharply. It is not inconsistent to have sharp rebukes along with gentleness. And so, gentle men and gentle women, it is not contrary to Christian character to contend for the faith once delivered, to stand for the truth, and to stand boldly. And this same Paul who told masters to give up threatening said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:21, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Just because we refuse to rely on punishments to motivate people doesn't mean those punishments will go away. The government, for instance, Romans 13, still bears the sword and is, as God's servant, a terror to those who do bad conduct. Jesus is still the lion as well as the lamb. There still is real justice in this world, and we're not to diminish that by somehow pretending that being gentle makes us against those judgments. Parents, Proverbs 13:24 still says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And so there will need to be a stand for what is right. There will still need to be discipline, although this does show us the tone in which that takes place. It should be done in love, not out of anger at the child, but concern for his or her soul. Discipline is not inconsistent with true biblical gentleness. And I'd say that especially in the church. But again, in the church, our discipline is not carnal. It is not violent. If your elders catch you, we hear about you being in sin. We observe there's a sin problem in your life. We're not going to come wrestle you and give you a few punches, or at least not as elders. That's a joke. We're not to be violent. And yet in many ways, the discipline which is entrusted to us as your elders is more severe. If your sin has gotten to the point where gentle elders tell you that your unrepentant sin is such that you are outside of the body of Christ, that should hit your soul far deeper than any blow to your head or body. It is a word that you should not harden your heart to. It is a word that you should receive even deep within your soul, because that is where Jesus Christ wants it to land. It is a word I beg you to receive with meekness. Let it break your bone. Let it rend your heart. And let it lead you to repentance and back to life in Christ. That's not, if that is how the leaders of the church that Christ has appointed are to act. That then instruct all of us how we are to lead as Christians in the various capacities to which he's called us. That we, all of us, would be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are gentle with the ignorant and the wayward. Thank you that it is your gentleness that has made me great, as we sang of in Psalm 18. Lord, forgive us where we have received that gentleness and we rejoice in it, we love it, and it has converted us, and yet we've turned to our brother or sister and we've thrown it out the window. And Lord, forgive us where we have put on weakness and we have not stood for what is right with a meekness standing under your word, which we ought to have. Lord, this teaching, it does penetrate us to our hearts because it asks us what we are relying upon. Is it the works of the flesh, the strong arm to beat down those whom we disagree with, those whom we see as wrong? Or do we really rely on you and the weapons which you give, which destroy strongholds with gentleness, which breaks bones, which penetrates far deeper than the rod of discipline ever could? Lord, give us wisdom in this. Lord, grow us in this. And Lord, through this, would you accomplish eternal ends which glorify your name? Lord, how we long to see our neighbors come to know you. How we long to see them, Lord, not raising up their defenses, not angry at the truth that they are sinners in need of a Savior. So, Lord, would you by your Spirit give them meekness of heart? Make them to receive that which you have made us to receive by your sovereign and glorious power. Lord, that you would be glorified in all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.